Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
I was supposed to come here this morning, and from here I'm going down to Boston to spend some time with my son Daniel, and then we were supposed to go to the airport to pick up my mom, who was flying in today. My mom was rushed to the hospital yesterday. She had taken some medication that had a reaction to it. She was throwing up. They rushed her by ambulance to the hospital, and my sister called me last night. She was back home, but so the trip's been postponed a week and stuff. So I'll still go down to Boston after this to meet with my son, which I'm excited about because when Daniel and I meet, we do some of what we're going to talk about this morning. We talk about real life. Daniel and I talk about real issues that affect him as a man, that affect him as a student, that affect him as my son. Because I want him more than anything else to be a real man. Amen. To have real appetites, as Rick put our title together, as real men with real appetites. I hope you enjoyed the food. I loved it. It was great. You know, some people say, well, men don't eat quiche. Well, yeah, they do. Because we just did. And we ate a lot of it. You know, the reality of it is quiche is just scrambled eggs with all the stuff mixed together. It's just right there, and it's kind of settled a little bit. And I enjoy doing that. It's kind of one of the few things that Daniel knows how to cook, actually. And he enjoys it because he can make it, throw it in the refrigerator, and then he's got food for a week to go with him and stuff. Once again, one of the things we're trying to help him with real life. But as I thought about our topic for this morning, real men, I started thinking through some questions. What's a real man? How do you know if you've become a real man? When does a boy become a man? When does he become a real man? If you're a real man, what criteria are you using to say, I'm a real man with real appetites? What standard are you using to determine if you are or not? Does somebody become a man when they go past puberty? Does somebody become a real man, you know, when you start earning money on your own? When you start having sex? When does somebody become a real man? How do we determine that? How do we determine what a real appetite that God intends for us to have? I want to give you a definition as we get started. And I'm going to come back to that definition. It's going to be just quick, just to launch us. But here's what I believe a real man is. Jesus Christ said, when he taught the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the appetite we're going to talk about this morning, is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because I believe that is God's intent for us as men, is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we have to ask a very quick question. What does it mean to be righteous if I'm supposed to hunger and thirst after it? Let me give you the simplest definition I know. I hope you'll never forget it. To be righteous simply means to be in the right. That's it. That's the easiest definition. It's right there in the Word. You'll never forget it. To be righteous means to be in the right. God is always righteous because everything that God does is right. He never treats us in a way that is wrong. He never does anything that is wrong. Everything is done in a right manner. And God wants us to have those kinds of appetites as men, to pursue Him. Now, as we get started, I want to share a story with you. It's a story that comes from Gordon MacDonald in his book, The Life That God Blesses. And the byline for that book is, Weathering the Storms of Life That Threaten the Soul. He starts off that book by telling a parable. It's a parable about a wealthy man who was a part of a yacht club. And as a part of this yacht club, he always kept listening to the guys talking, and he determined that he was going to build the greatest yacht that had ever been built. He had the money to do it. And so he started building this yacht in dry dock, and guys began to take notice of the yacht he was building. had great colorful masks, great colorful sails in it. It had great teak wood deck on it. He had beautiful brass fittings on everything that were polished. And guys were talking about this amazing, amazing yacht this guy was building. He took meticulous details with every part of this yacht as he built it in dry dock. And all the guys were talking about how beautiful it was. And the name of the yacht, he had it put in big letters on the bow, the Persona. You know, and he had this thing, and everybody was just elated just as they talked about it. Never seen a yacht that beautiful, that big, that wonderful, so detailed. But his whole focus was based on what he heard the guys talk about. Every time he heard them talk about different yachts, it was always on what they saw above the waterline. So he didn't focus a whole lot on what happened below the waterline in his yacht. Didn't do a whole lot on the ballast. Didn't do a whole lot on the things that nobody saw, because he never heard anybody talk about the things they didn't see. Eventually, they had a christening for this boat. And they were out in the marina, and they christened it, and he got exactly what he wanted. Wonderful cheers, people talking as he sailed out of the peaceful harbor. And he could still hear the noise in the background, thinking, one day I'll be Commodore of that yacht club. And he took it out to sea. He encountered a storm at sea. Not a hurricane. He knew there was going to be bad weather out there. But not just a small squall either. It's kind of rough seas. He thought he was king of the world till that point, began to realize that his boat didn't do very well. And then he had a big wave hit with some wind, and it tipped the sailboat over. And sailboats do that often, in all honesty, but they right themselves up, because sailboats are designed to be heavier below the waterline rather than above the waterline. Unfortunately, his whole focus was above the waterline, what everybody saw, just the external, but nothing on the internal. A few days later, they found the boat upside down, no sight of him. When the people at the yacht club realized what had happened, the only thing they could think of, guy's a fool. He was a fool. They didn't talk about the boat. All they talked about was, how do you take a boat out to sea without having the ballast in place? But the reality is, it's real easy to focus, guys, on the things that are above the waterline. It's real easy to do that. We give a particular image. We try to just deal with the externals rather than look at the things in reality that nobody sees, but eventually everybody will see, because eventually it will flesh itself out. Writing in the book of Isaiah, God says the following in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Listen carefully and eat what is good. Have real appetites, but satisfy those real appetites in a real way. God's way. Because the world the flesh, and the devil will take those real appetites that we have and try to give you a different way to satisfy them. And yet God has called us to be men with real appetites who seek to walk with Him and to honor Him in the things that we say and in the things that we do. So, what are some of the false roads that the world gives us? Is power a real appetite? In some ways, yes it is. But how do we get to that power? Prestige? Pleasure? Possessions? How do you satisfy those appetites for those things? Let's look at them. Look at how the world tries to deal with those, and then look at how God wants us to satisfy them. Think about power. People get into gangs for the same reason that they come to church. Community. Camaraderie. There's no difference. None whatsoever. I know that surprises church people to hear. There's really no difference. It's part of a family. They'll do whatever it needs to because they're committed to one another. And some of the things they do are horrendous, but there's a commitment behind it. It's not done haphazardly, though it may seem haphazard to us. Somebody randomly getting killed. Somebody that they don't even know gets killed. But it isn't just about the killing, which is horrible. It's about the community that they're trying to build, their commitment to one another. The world tells you, pursue power. We pursue it in government. And not only for those in government, for those who try to suck up to people who are in government, because, well, they have the power, we'll try to influence them in that manner. We look to try to satisfy that area in power. People go up the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with going up a corporate ladder. It's just, what do we do with the power and how do we get there? And yet Almighty God says, you know, the way to greatness, in many ways, the ways to power, is to be a servant. That's what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. Who wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So we have the appetite. How are we going to satisfy it? The world's way or God's way? Look at the area of prestige. You know, there's so many dads that are on the sidelines going, "That's my boy. That's my girl." Trying to draw attention to themselves, really, not the kids. We try to live vicariously through our kids. Years ago, I had a friend of mine named Roger back in Dallas. Nobody will know him, but I'll just use the first name anyway. Roger and I attended church together. I'd met him there. He was married when I met him. On a scale of 1 to 10, his wife was probably about an 11 or a 12. She was dead gorgeous. Roger and his wife, by the time I came there, were having troubles and then went through a horrible divorce. And there was a custody battle for a 2-year-old daughter, a 3-year-old daughter actually, who walked into a bedroom with her mom in bed with somebody who wasn't her dad. Wasn't Roger. Roger looked at me and he said the following at one point after the divorce. He said, these are his words. He said, "Fouad, I look at you and Karen." Karen was my girlfriend at the time. Had just maybe had even become my fiance at that point, who's been my wife now for 26 plus years. He says, "I look at you and Karen. I look at," and he mentioned Nelson and Stephanie, who were friends of ours. "Look at Randy and Amy, who were friends of ours." And he said, "I look at you and Nelson and Randy, and I look at the women you have, and they're beautiful. But you didn't marry them because they were beautiful, or you and Karen being together because just externally she was beautiful. You were pursuing God, and they were pursuing God. All I wanted was a trophy wife, and I got a trophy wife. I wanted a good-looking wife, and I got one. And I got all the heartaches that went with it." Legitimate appetite illegitimate way of pursuing it? God's way or the world's way? How are you going to satisfy your appetites, guys? Because they'll be satisfied for a season if you do it the world's way. If it wasn't satisfactory, if it didn't satisfy, people wouldn't be pursuing it left and right. But it's a satisfaction that never lasts because it isn't righteous. It isn't in the right. And that's what God has for us. About the area of pleasure. We spend so much money on entertainment in this country. And I'm part of it as well. Last night I was watching ESPN for a little bit. Just wanted to catch SportsCenter. Because I just wanted to see what a 59 looked like with somebody golfing. You know, I know what 59 looks like as you're making the turn, you know, after nine holes. Not after, you know, your final putt. So I wanted to see, because that's all I did, just kind of heard about it. I just wanted to see, okay, what did Jim Furyk do? And in the process of doing that, they were talking about the big game today with Alabama and A&M. And they were talking about the fact that people who will see certain sporting events today will pay the following. So over $3,200 is what the average ticket is to watch the boxing match that's going on today. They said to get a ticket for the Alabama A&M game now, it's just under $1,000, $960-some-odd for this ball game. They said you can get it pretty cheap, relatively speaking, if you go to the San Francisco-Seattle game this weekend. It's a little over $600 is what you're going to have to spend to get a ticket at this point. And I'm like, we pay so much for entertainment. We try to pursue pleasure. I mean, Rick's ministry is people, in reality, us as men, primarily, though it's women as well, who are pursuing a legitimate appetite that God gave in an illegitimate way. We pursue what God gives us in the wrong manner. Possessions. You see it all the time. Maybe we've been down that road. And there's nothing wrong with having things, guys. Nothing whatsoever. Okay? But when we start trying to pursue the world's mentality, every time we get a raise, we go to a bigger neighborhood. Every time we get a raise, we drop off this car and go to the next car. And keep working our way up because we try to maintain an image. One of the best business books ever written, in my opinion, was a book called Good to Great. As a business person, if you've not read it, read it. It is worth the read. Every principle that Jim Peters and his team bring out in that book is a biblical principle. Though they're not believers. They just did the research and put it forward. Jim Peters talked about going to interview, I think it was David Packard from Hewlett Packard. And he said, I had his address and I drove by the house. And I kept looking, and I came back, and I kept looking. I'm going, that can't be David Packard's house. Because there was two Toyotas in the driveway, and it's a little bitty home. And the guy who founded Hewlett Packard can't live in a house that small. But what are you going to live for? I mean, do we have possessions for the sake of image? Or are they tools to be used by God? Once again, guys, I'm not talking that it's wrong to have a house or a big house. It has nothing to do with that. It's how are we pursuing those appetites? The world's way or God's way? Are they tools to be used for God? I recently shared a story with some friends that I found pretty amazing about a wealthy lady who had a birthday party a number of years ago. And she invited family and friends with one stipulation. If you bring a gift, you will not be allowed in the house. No gifts allowed. So all her family and friends came, had a wonderful party. At the end of the party, she stood up, thanked them for coming, and said the following. You may walk through the entire house, take any one single item. It doesn't matter which one it is. You can't have more than one. Take one item with you. And it doesn't matter what it is. I don't know if the lady was a believer. But I'm like, That's how God wants us to hold on to things. They're His. They belong to Him. He may not be telling you to do what I just shared. But the reality is, what are you going to do with those appetites? How are you going to hold on to them? Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the verse I shared at the beginning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what we got to do. Now, the Beatitudes begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are poor in spirit, you realize you are spiritually bankrupt. And it takes you to the next beatitude. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourn as a result of the fact that you realize you're spiritually bankrupt. And that leads you to blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, realizing you're spiritually bankrupt leads you to brokenness eventually. And then humility to come to God. And as a result of that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. We get satisfied God's way. Guys, I mentioned four things earlier. You know, those four areas: power, prestige, pleasure, possessions. Just as an aside, for whatever it's worth, Solomon pursued each of those things to the nth degree, far more than you'll ever pursue it. You think you have possessions? Go check him out. You think you are into pleasure? Go check him out. And he'll tell you in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and striving after wind. It does not satisfy. Amen. It's like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. There's water all over the place when you're in the ocean. The worst thing you can do is start drinking it. I've read survival stories. This past summer, I've read two books about people who were, you know, one of them was Unbroken, and the other one was a book called We Thought We Heard the Angels Sing, about plane crashes that happened where people were out on the water for 27, 28 days in one instance and 42 days in the other. And We Thought We Heard the Angels Sing, all eight people in that crash survived, and all they had between them was two oranges. Everything else went down with the plane. Two oranges. For 8 days before they had their first water. And one of the guys, they caught drinking salt, you know, ocean water, and just had to deal with him. But they waited because they knew once you start drinking, it's trouble. It doesn't satisfy. In fact, it kills you. Guys, when you take the appetites that God has given us and you try to satisfy them in an ungodly way, it will eventually kill you. It will kill your relationships. It will kill your life. It will take the joy of living away from you when you don't satisfy things God's way. So hunger and thirst after righteousness. In John chapter 4, we know the story. Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, or actually just verse 14, he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." See, when Jesus satisfies our appetites, whether it's for food, water, or anything else, he satisfies it in such a way that there is an overflow into the lives of others. My favorite definition of fruit, you know, we're told to be fruitful. So what's fruit? My favorite and simplest definition I know of fruit. Fruit is excess life. That's all fruit is. It's excess life. Trees that are healthy, that are planted in a good place, that have all the nourishment that they need, have a lot of life. In fact, so much life that you go during our seasons when we've had great weather and great crops, there are apples all around the tree that have fallen. There's so much fruit on the tree. I lived in South Carolina for 8.5 years. We used to go to peach orchards, and it's the same exact scenario. I was in South Carolina one year when we had a drought. And in our county, when there was a drought, our peach crop that year was way, way, way down. You know why? There's not a whole lot of excess life. The tree's in survival mode at that point. All the nourishment is going for the tree just trying to live. There's not enough to go into the excess life. Guys, that is why we have to stay daily hooked up to Jesus Christ. God nourishes us. He satisfies the appetites that we have to the point where it overflows into the lives of others. You don't manufacture it. You don't go out and try to do ministry. It overflows naturally out of the excess life that God gives us. So He satisfies our longings. In verse 34 of this same chapter, in John chapter 4, he says the following. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And then he goes into that great statement, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest." Have your appetites satisfied in God. Pursue Him. Number of other things I thought about sharing, but I'm not going to share a whole lot here. I just want to share this and then do a close. Every Thursday morning, I have a phone call with a friend of mine, and we go through 10 accountability questions. Some of you do some of the same stuff. On a weekly basis this summer, I met with my son, and that's one of the things we'll do today when we meet. So we get together and we walk through our 10 accountability questions together. In reality, as I thought about this topic that Rick gave me, about having real men and real appetites, in reality, these accountability questions are simply asking, Foad, how are your appetites being satisfied? God's way or the world's way? Number one, have you spent daily time in the Scriptures and in prayer? Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Like newborn babies, that's your attitude. What's a newborn baby's attitude like? When a baby is hungry or thirsty, do you think he's going to let you know about it? Do you think he cares if you're in a dead sleep at that point? That's the appetite. Okay, that's our attitude. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long is the appetite. Man, go for the book the way the baby goes for the bottle. So that by it you may, what? Grow in respect to salvation. Please notice, it's not know, it's grow. The goal of Bible study isn't to get more Bible into you, simply. It's to apply it. It's not just to know it, it's to grow as a result of it. Doesn't matter how much you know of what we ate today, of how satisfying it may be to eat it. Okay, if you know that and you don't eat, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't satisfy. So, have you spent time in the Scripture? Secondly, have you had any flirtations or lustful attitudes, tempting thoughts, or exposed yourself to any explicit material which would not glorify God? Are you going to pursue God's way or the world's way? Number three, have you been completely above reproach in your financial dealings? Once again, just keep thinking. Am I pursuing those appetites in God's way or the world's way? Four, have you spent quality relationship time with family and friends? Number five, have you done your 100% best in your job, school, etc.? Six, have you told any half-truths or outright lies, putting yourself in a better light to those around you? Number seven, have you shared the gospel with an unbeliever this week? Number 8, have you taken care of your body through physical exercise and proper eating and sleeping habits? Number 9, have you allowed any person or circumstance to rob you of your joy? Number 10, have you lied to us on any of your answers today? God's way, the world's way. How are you going to have your appetite satisfied? Because to a certain extent, they'll be satisfied. It may not be a satisfaction that lasts, but they'll be satisfied, at least momentarily. But are you going to do it God's way, or are you going to do it the world's way? Guys, this is really important because we're going to shut it down one day. For most of us, when you think of April 15th, you think of tax day. April 15th this past year wasn't tax day. I was in Boston, got there about 5 in the morning, and helped set up the course for the marathon. I work with the elite athletes. So my son was there with me, and the past 2 years, I've taken my car on the course, started off in Ashland, and we drive the course back, and we set up every 5K for the elite athletes to come through. Normally, I park at the Clarendon parking lot near the finish line. We do our stuff, and then we'll walk and get the car out of there and try to get out of there before the town just goes crazy, you know, with just because there's people everywhere. Because I drove my car on the course, the last place we work is the 40K stop, which is right there by the bridge across from Fenway Park. And we double parked there. Police let us just pull off onto the side road, left my car there. My son and I worked till about 1 o'clock. At 1 o'clock, we left to grab lunch. We were going to eat in the city. It was a little bit too crowded, no place to park. So we went to the Wellington station, parked there, had lunch there, put Daniel on the tee, and I started driving back to Jaffrey. And as I'm taking my exit off of Highway 2 in the Fitchburg, my phone rings. It's a friend of ours, and I pick up the phone, and she's with a concerned voice says, "Fouad, where are you?" And I'm like, "I'm in my car on the way home." He goes, "Are you out of Boston?" I was like, "Yeah." She goes, is Karen still in Boston?" I said, "Karen didn't come into Boston." And she goes, "Well, where's Daniel?" I said, "He's on the T going back to school. What's up?" She goes, "Do you know what's going on?" I said, "No." And she told me that they had a couple of explosions at the finish line at the marathon. And started filling me in on all the details that they had up at that point. While she and I were still talking, Daniel tried to call in, Karen tried to call in. And so I tried to get back to them, and Daniel left me a voicemail, says, "Hey, Dad, could you turn on the radio and just see what's going on? They stopped the green line that I was on and told us they had an emergency, and so I'm walking back to campus," you know, which meant probably a 2.5-mile walk from him at that point, and he happened to have two, you know, backpack and a little carry bag with him because he was coming into the city for a week. My first thought was, "Oh man, I'm sorry, Danny, you got to carry all that stuff," still not knowing what was going on. And then obviously everything we began to find out. Bill Richard had just finished the marathon. He was elated to have just finished the marathon. He went in one direction, his family went in the other, and then the bomb went off. His 8-year-old son, Martin, was the one who was killed. His 6-year-old daughter lost her leg. His wife was in the hospital with a brain injury. Now, guys, when Bill Richard thinks about the Boston Marathon of 2013 and he thinks about that finish line, do you think he's going to have good memories or bad memories of that finish line? Is he going to be elated that he finished the race, or is he going to be thinking, "I lost my son, my daughter lost her leg, and my wife had a brain injury"? It's a tough question. Guys, one day you and I are going to hit the finish line. What's the finish line going to look like for you? Is it going to be a time where you're going to be elated? Or is it going to be a time where you're heartbroken? Bill Richards' finish line went from elation to heartbreak in a moment, in a matter of minutes. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, the very last two verses in the book, "My brethren, if any among you," notice, brethren and you, he's talking to believers, "if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back." To use our theme, if any of you starts pursuing the right appetites in a wrong manner and one turns him back. That's what Rick does. In one particular area, for most people. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You'll salvage people's lives. Keep in mind, he's talking to believers. If any of you strays from the truth, you'll save his soul from death. Well, his soul's already been saved eternally. But there are Christians whose lives need to be salvaged here and now, because we're pursuing God-given appetites in a wrong way. Guys, pursue God. Pursue righteousness. Have appetites. Live out the appetites God's given us, but let's satisfy them in an appropriate rather than inappropriate way. Pursue the right way as God has given us. You know what's really neat? Is you don't have to make it up. God's told us how to do it. So, get in the book. Spend time in the book. Spend time with the God of the book. And satisfy those appetites that He's given to us in a right manner. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You so much just for who You are. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the opportunity that You give us to be together. Lord, I do pray for these men as I pray for me, that You would help each of us to satisfy the appetites that You have given to us in an appropriate way. Lord, should there be anybody here as a Christian who is seeking to satisfy those God-given appetites in a worldly, unchristlike way, God, would You just convict them, just help them to seek You and to repent and to pursue You. Help them to open up and share with somebody who will hold them accountable. And Lord, should there be any man in here, any boy in here who has not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, God, I pray that You would help them to understand that the ultimate longing of their hearts is to know You. Lord, Augustine said, "Men are restless until they find their rest in You." God, may they find their rest in You. And having found that rest, may they continue to pursue You in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Lord, take the things that we have heard, the things that we've discussed around our tables and talked about, and help us to reflect on them. And Lord, help us to be men who bring honor and glory to You in all that we do. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.